Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I like onions. And there's something about them that's just good, especially when they're sauteed. Hallelujah. And, you know, God is, hallelujah. Now people are shouting amen now. Now we shouting. Hey, praising God now. Hallelujah. Well, God is so awesome. And, you know, you never really think about your life as being like an onion, right? We don't really think of ourselves that way. The first thing that, when I said like an onion to one of our staff people, they said, oh, we smell like onions. And I said, really? Is that really, really what the first thought is that comes to your mind? You know, I think of onions, I'm thinking of all the flavor that it brings into whatever it is that you're eating. It doesn't matter whether it's a salad or a juicy burger. There's nothing like, hallelujah, onions in there, cooked onions and raw onions and scallions, all the different types of things that are added in a delicious, thick ricotta sauce that would be utilized and poured out in spaghetti with meat sauce and all these things that benefit from onions. And you and I are similar in that we are going through this process where we're pulled out of the ground and we're washed and we are decrowned, and you know, our roots and our ties to the world and the things that are contrary to God are cut off. And then God begins to mold us and shape us. He begins to peel us, break us down of ourselves so that we could ultimately be used for what God has purposed us for. And this is why being a child of God is so exciting, isn't it? It's exciting to serve the Lord. And there is no greater experience in life than being born of God. It changes everything. And so this month we begin a new theme. And it is amazing that this is May, isn't it? Yeah. Wow, this is May. And we are here starting off the month of May asking the question, who are you? Who are you? As citizens of the holy city, we must understand who we are. And each person in life, as we grow and as we mature, we are forming and coming to an understanding of who we are. And it's one of the most important elements of growth and maturity as a human being. Being able to understand and know who you are. Having your identity shaped and understood so that you can be effective at being the best person you can be. And that role is really in the hands of the parent, isn't that right? It is the parent's responsibility to help the child understand who they are and establish their identity. And it's the same for the people of God. Our heavenly parent, God, he is the one who helps us to understand who we are. And once we understand who we are, we begin to utilize the tools and the resources and the skills, all the things that we have available to us in order to become even more effective at accomplishing what it is that God has called us to do in our lives. And so as we are thinking about these things as citizens of the holy city, we have to always be mindful. And one of the most important things I have found in Scripture is that when you see the Israelites coming out of Egypt into the promised land, what God is trying to instill in them is this idea of a new identity, helping them to, and it's not really even a new identity so much as it is understanding who they are based on Abraham, right? Based on who Abraham was and what made Abraham so great. And so generation after generation, God is trying to help the Israelites to understand who they are in God because of their faith in God. Faith in God changes your identity. It changes the whole trajectory of your life. The whole focus and purpose of your life is completely changed in God. God transforms people. That's what he does. It's like when you take a tea bag and you put it in hot water, you don't expect the water to continue to taste like water. You expect it to taste like the tea bag. What was in the tea bag? And God is the same way. Once Christ comes into us, we are changed into the image of Christ. We begin to take on the identity of Jesus. And Jesus really brings this out here in John chapter 3. And this is important to go through. And I like to come back to this very fundamental chapter in the book of John, because many of us are looking to help other people come to Christ. Isn't that right? You know, our desire is to see others come to Christ. And in order for that to happen, they must understand what that process is and how it works. And so we have to be able to explain it to them, right? We have to be able to show them in the Word of God so that people can experience the Word for themselves and realize it's not just your opinion or your idea. This is what God's Word actually says. And we're able to authenticate what God is saying and show people through the Word of God. And so in verse 2 of John 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says in verse 2, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" And so Nicodemus immediately is identifying and tying in the deeds of Jesus, the things that he did, with his identity. And so we understand that the rabbi here, or Nicodemus, was saying about Jesus that he was a rabbi. He recognized him as a teacher based on what he was able to do. And not just a teacher who was teaching the Word of God, but he was actually doing things that caused him to stand out from other teachers or other rabbis. And so Jesus here is a picture of what God is trying to do in your life and in mine. Enable us to stand out so that people would recognize the way we respond to situations and circumstances in life is different than what the world has come to expect or even knows. And so in verse 3, Jesus responds and he says, this is not moving, so if you can help me out here. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot see the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, it's not just about the things that I do, and I'm glad you see all that I'm able to do, but unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so life in God begins with being born again. Being born again is what enables people to see. Many times people will recognize the difference in the way that you live or the way that you respond to challenging and difficult situations in life and see that there's something different about you. But the connection between those good responses and God need to come from a revelation. And that revelation comes from God. And that is why we pray that God would help people to see, that God would begin to do something in a person's life. And once you are born again, once you are born of the Spirit of God, and we're going to look at this, we will begin to see just how powerful that is in our lives. And so, as Jesus has spoken this to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, we are able to understand that there it's more than just religious acts. And so I would like to use as a theme today, proof of citizenship. Proof of citizenship. Every citizen of a country or a place needs proof of citizenship. And God has given us proof so that we would be able to answer the question, who are you? Well, are you ready for the word of God today? Yes. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word, and we ask God that you would wash us, cleanse us, renew us, revive us, use us as the citizens of the holy city you've called us to be. Help us to understand our identity and know who we are so that we would have confidence as we go into the world, that we might be the witnesses that you've called us to be, enabled by your Spirit to prevail beyond these times, that your glory and your honor would be lifted up among us, and that souls would be saved, that minds would be renewed and lives transformed by the power of the Spirit of God as the Word of God takes full effect in our lives. And we thank you, God, for all these things that you are doing among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So who are you is a question that so often people ask. And we don't always ask it of the person themselves. It's a question that we ask someone else about someone. Isn't that right? You know, you don't say to the person, well, who are you? Unless they're trying to get you to get into something that is questionable. And you're like, well, wait a minute, who are you? Now you want to know because you don't know who they are. But in general, we ask that question of someone. We'll say, well, who are they? Who is that? Well, who was that? Who is that person? And so we're looking to identify, or really we're looking to authenticate that person. And the idea is that we want that person to be able to be recognized as someone that we can either believe or have faith in or have a relationship with, or someone we need to just leave alone. We need to move on or move away from. And so the whole idea of having an identity is so critical and important. And so in this day and age, when people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, right? There are so many people say that. I'm a Christian. We don't know what that really means, because we're living in a day and age where definitions are constantly changing. And so what people are identifying or defining as one thing can very often end up meaning or being something completely different than what you and I would have traditionally thought that meaning was. And so we need to have identity. And identity is something that the world has lost. The world has lost its identity. Even the obvious is no longer what it is, not because it's not that thing anymore, but because the definition has changed. And once the definition changes, then the identity is now also changed. And this is what the problem is in the world today. The problem is people don't know who they are. They don't understand. And parents are no longer teaching and training up their children in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they won't depart from it. Parents are raising their children in a state of confusion because they themselves are in a state of confusion. And when you are in a state of confusion, it's hard to bring order into life. And this is why the world is getting more and more chaotic. This is why the world is seeing more and more evil. You would think with all the technology and with all the knowledge and wisdom and all of the understanding and the learning from history and all the things of the past, how easy it is to repeat the past. We are already in this country, certainly around the world as well, repeating the histories of the past. Already in 2021, we're repeating the same and making the same mistakes that were made in the past in the world. It's happening all around us. And this is the problem with humanity. And this is why and how things happen over and over again. And we look at the past and we say, how could that have happened? And yet here we are and it's happening again. And the reason it happens again is because people change definitions. And once you change the definitions, then things take on a new meaning. And once the new meaning is established, it changes the way of thinking. Once the way of thinking is changed, it changes the way of life. And everything that people begin to experience begins to be affected by the definition of the things that are around us. And you and I have to understand the Word of God. And this is why if we hold on to the truths of God and His Word, we will be an anchor and a pillar in the world. And eventually society sees the error of its ways and it comes around again. And then it comes back into alignment so that what was old becomes new again. We see that over and over again in various ways and forms in our lives. And so God is saying, if you hold on to my word, in the end, it will be fulfilled. The word of God will come to pass. It will not return void. And so as we look in at being a citizen of the holy city, we have to understand that there are ways, and God has established a way to become a citizen. In our country, and I believe in many countries, you can have basically these four ways of becoming a citizen. And so the first way is by birth, right? You're born in a country, you're born here in the United States, or in the state of New York, in whatever town or city you're in, you are a native of that place. You become a citizen by birth. And this is what God is trying to get us to understand, that you must be born again. You must be born into the kingdom of God. You're born by the blood of Jesus. You are born in the same manner that Jesus and came into this world through his flesh, Mary, and through the Spirit of God, or the blood of the Father, who is God. Citizenship by birth. Next, we have citizenship through a naturalization. That means there are rules. There are all these, there's actually classes that you take, right? There's citizenship classes. And it's like going to school. And I guess it is going to school. And you have to learn all of the fundamentals and the basics of being a citizen of the United States. And you have to learn history. You have to learn basic fundamentals. You got to prove that you can speak the language. You can talk in English, and you can read, and you can do certain things. There's rules and requirements for naturalization. And once you pass the test in the end, there's a big naturalization service that's held, and you are given a certificate of citizenship. and you are acknowledged as a naturalized citizen. And this is what the Word of God actually does for us as well. We begin to take the law of God or the Word of God, and we begin to meditate on it day and night. We begin to apply it in our lives. We learn how to speak the Word of God. In fact, Peter says, speak as of the oracles of God. We speak in alignment or in harmony with the Word of God. And there are things that we learn and we apply in our lives, and that naturalizes us. It causes us to become the people of God. We begin to take on the ways of the kingdom of God. And so we begin to live out and exemplify the fruit of the Spirit, right? We have love when other people are angry and mad and have frustrating problems. We have joy. We have peace. We have patience. We have kindness when everyone else is totally the opposite. And that is what makes us unique. Anyone can have good attributes when things are going well. When things are going the way you expect, when things are happening just as you planned or what you would want them to be, that's easy. Even the devil can do that. But the challenge is when everything is chaotic and everything is upside down, when you walk into a situation and you expect it to go this way and it goes sideways, it takes you off in a whole nother direction, and all of a sudden it's frustrating and it's irritating, and all of a sudden you start to feel like you just want to But you have the peace of God that comes over you. All of a sudden something shifts, something happens, and then bad news all of a sudden begins to affect you in a different way. Negativity begins to impact you in a different way. It comes on you, you feel it, but in that moment, something begins to shift as the Spirit of God rises up. You see, a citizen of the kingdom of God has something working within them that the world does not have. We are in the process of being transformed in a natural way by the Spirit of God, because we have been born of the Spirit of God. The next way is to gain citizenship through derivation. That means you were of foreign birth. You were born outside of the country. Maybe you were even adopted from a foreign country. And so because the person who is doing the adopting or who is taking, becoming the new parent, is a citizen, then that citizenship is granted to the one who has been born or who has been being brought into the country through what is known as the derivation process. And there's a whole process for derivation for people who are born outside of the country and who are adopted by an American citizen. And then the fourth way is through acquisition. And I'm not talking about the Ferengi rules of acquisition in Star Trek. I'm talking about how we are able to be born outside of the country or outside of the place of citizenship, and we acquire from the time of birth through to our 18th birthday, we are able to be to have acquisition. And that means the person who is now the parent, who is a citizen, was not necessarily a citizen by birth or through derivation, but from naturalization. So if you're a naturalized citizen, then you can have an acquisition process for your children who are between birth and the age of 18. So these are the four different ways of becoming a citizen here in our country. And certainly we see the parallels to the kingdom of God, because God adopts us into his kingdom. We are adopted by God. He adopts us, and the adoption is because we are born in the flesh. We're born in this world, and God is spirit. It's a whole different kingdom. It's a whole different realm. It's a whole different world. And so God, he transforms us so that we are molded and shaped into his image, so that first, God is spirit. Is he not? God is spirit. And because God is spirit, you and I, we are of the flesh. And that's because we're in the created world. We are created beings. But God, he is outside of his creation. And he even transcends his creation. He is both in it and outside of it. And because he is spirit, he is able to be in and out simultaneously. We don't have that ability. So what God does is he says, I am going to give you a new birth through myself. Hallelujah. So God imparts himself into us. So the very spirit of God now indwells us. And now the spirit that's in us goes to work to convict or to transform and to cause us to desire the things of the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God begins to work in us to cause us to have a want to. It creates a desire for the things of God that causes us to align our ways with the naturalization process, with the Word of God. We begin to apply biblical principles in our life. We begin to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We begin to want to be connected with other people who are born of the same spirit. You see, that's why we come to church. We come to church and we want, because spirit begats spirit. Spirit hungers, it desires spirit, and it wants to connect. That's why Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst. And the more we are, the more we have the power of the kingdom of God in the midst of us. And this is why one can chase 1,000 and 10 and 100 can put 10,000 to flight. You and I are able to see the manifestations of God incrementally the more we come together. And this is why the Word of God says, as the days grow more and more evil, we come together all the more. But we already see, as the days become more evil, Satan's plan is to keep the people of God from being able to come together all the more. So the principle of the kingdom of God is dissipated because the people cannot come together. Therefore, they're rendered powerless against the enemy because Satan is coming together to oppress the people of God. This is what's happening in the world right now. It is already in effect. And because of fear and all of these other things that are happening in the world, you and I are in a state or a place where we have to be able to recognize the Word of God has power in it to heal, to save, to deliver, and to set free. You see, if it didn't, then God, who already knows what the future is going to hold, would not say or would not have demonstrated all the things that Jesus has laid out. And this is why understanding who you are as a child of God is so critically important. There is power in the presence of God. It's not just in coming together as Christians. It is the spirit that is of God that is formed, and the power of its coming together, the unifying elements of it. Okay, there is a principle in the Word of God which is known as the unity principle. And the unity principle says, whatever people come together in numbers, the spirit in which they are operating under will gain strength to accomplish any purpose that is It's a intent. Okay? So once you understand that it's not just a Christian principle, it is a principle of the spirit realm as a whole, which is has good and bad, right? There's Satan and there's God. And so whatever spirit you unify under, that spirit will gain power to accomplish its purposes the more people unify under that purpose. Once you understand that is a divine principle that is beyond the world or spirit or anything, it's a principle of God, a divine principle. Now you understand why it's important to come together. Unity is what enables power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Holiness is the purification process. The purer, the more pure, how can I say this right? The more pure the substance of the spirit in which you're operating is, the more power it will have to accomplish the elements and the attributes of God. In other words, if you are sin hinders the potency of a person's life. When we say sin separate, we've all heard this principle, sin separates from God, right? So sin, when it doesn't just separate from God so that, you know, you're doing your own thing, like you're out in the world and you're just like, I don't want anything to do with God. It's more than that. It also makes you powerless against the ability to resist Satan and what he has brought into the world. So the more you are distant from God, the less power you have to resist the devil and his antics with the things that he brings into the world, the darkness of the world. Think of everything that the world has in it that is the result of the fall of Adam. Everything that Adam lost in the garden is what is happening in the world. And when you are walking in the flesh, it renders you powerless against your ability to be reconciled to God and overcome those things. And that's everything from evil deeds to sickness and death itself. Now, Jesus has given us power over all of that, everything in the full spectrum. And this is why it's so important to walk in righteousness. It's the righteousness of God that gives it increases the octane level of your fuel in your Christian life. And this is the difference between somebody who can come up and they can sing, let's say they sing a song, it's a wonderful, it's a beautiful song. But somebody who is walking in purity and in the holiness of God and in the power of God can sing the same song and people's lives will be completely turned around and souls will be saved and people who are sick can be healed just from being in the presence of the anointed singing that takes place. Picture Revelation chapter 4. I'm just free flowing now because I feel this is what God needs me to say because somebody here needs to hear this. There is a dynamic that God is operating under in Revelation 4. And it's the principle of his presence. And God's presence is intensified by worship. Do you remember in Revelation 4 where the elders, the 24 elders, they're worshiping God. They're going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, right? Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord. That is an atmosphere that's being present. And in God's presence, there is thunders and lightning. There is the crystal sea. There is the fire that is going on. There is power. In fact, it's so powerful. John comes before God, and his testimony is that he bows down. He falls down before him. He is completely yielded because of the holiness of God. It's so bright. It's so powerful. Moses, when he went up into the mountain, he was in such a state that he came back. He glowed. He glowed from the holiness of God. There's power. The real power is in the holiness of God. And when you and I align ourselves with the holiness of God, with the purity of God, and we're operating in the Spirit of God, we, as we do the Word of God, as it's applied, we have God's power exemplified. And this is why Jesus and the disciples were able to heal the sick, cast out devils, and do all the things that they did. It wasn't just because they said all the things that they said, and it wasn't just because the fact that they were with Jesus. It was because they were sanctified unto God. They were holy before the Lord. What does that look like? It's the life of a disciple. What they did was they separated themselves from the world to the extent that they literally followed Jesus. They gave up everything to follow Jesus. And that's why we don't see the level or the magnitude of miraculous things happening in the world today as we did in the times of Jesus and the disciples. It has nothing to do with the fact that there's a theology that says it's not there, not for today. No, it's for today. But people today are not following Jesus the same way Peter, James, and John did. We are fitting God in as we go. They fit God in. They literally live for God and fit everything else around them. And they were sanctified unto God. They were pure before God. They weren't on their phones, dibbly-dabbing back and forth. They weren't watching TV and movies. They weren't entertaining themselves with random things. They were full focused, all in on the kingdom of God. Their thoughts were towards how they could see souls saved, how they would be able to bring the word of God to help people come into a relationship with Jesus. This is what happens when you're born of the Spirit. I'm back. We're born of the Spirit. We're able to make that connection so that we then begin to live our lives in a way where the evidence of God is our proof of citizenship. Every citizen has to have ID, right? You need some form of proof of citizenship, something that says you are the genuine article. And Jesus said, God says that you will know them by their love. And love is a picture of purity, the ultimate form of purity. That's why love covers a multitude of sins. You know, when people get so angry, they don't want to have anything to do with somebody, or they want to quit, or they want to leave the church, or they want to go somewhere. It's because they themselves do not have enough love. They themselves do not have enough love. When you and I find ourselves where we're so overwhelmed by something that it drives us away, it's because of a lack of love in us. It doesn't matter what the evil was or the wrong was that someone did outside that we're focusing on. It what really is a picture of ourselves. It's a reflection of ourselves. And this is why when people are confronted with wrong, they don't want to be right. They want to stay wrong. And they don't say, I'm wrong and I'm going to stay wrong. They just get an attitude and they put up a wall so that it's almost like a way of hiding behind this wall so that they can get away from having to look in the mirror. because it's going to cause, what it does is when we're confronted with wrong, that we're wrong, it forces us to want to change. And when you're wrong, you want to change. And that's something God gives everyone, unless they are truly demonic, right? So whenever we're confronted with wrong, so what Satan does is he says, you don't have to deal with that. And isn't that what people say? They say, you know what? You know, who do they think they are? Don't judge me. The whole premise behind don't judge me is don't point out my sins. Don't point out my wrongdoings because you have wrongdoings too. That's what's really behind that. And so what happens is people are looking and using these different things as a way to hide because they don't want to reveal their true identity. They don't want to deal with their true identity. And you and I, when we come to Christ, God says, I'm going to show you yourself. And I'm going to help you to realize why you need a Savior, why you need Christ. The whole idea, certainly the main idea, of the Israelites traveling through the wilderness into the Promised Land was God was trying to get them to understand before they became prosperous that they needed God. They could not live or survive without God. And you and I have to learn that lesson. And that's what we train our children. We train up our children to help them understand you cannot live without God. You must worship God. You must meditate on the Word of God. You must study it. You must apply its principles in your life. If you're going to be a good citizen, you need to be naturalized in the ways of God so that you can exemplify and show yourself as a true citizen. You're authenticated and you have the documents to prove it. You have the essence or the evidence of your life in Christ. And so in Luke 1:3, we see this that is laid out here in Luke. It says, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, this may seem like just a simple greeting, but the word here that I want to focus on is the phrase here that says from the beginning, because it's from the beginning is where the power is in this verse. It's the same idea of what Jesus was conveying to Nicodemus when he said, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born all over again. It's the idea of starting over. It's from the beginning. And what God does is he takes us back to the beginning. And it's the big beginning, the beginning of where Adam and God started in the garden. You must be born of God, born of the Spirit. God gives you a renewed life. And this is what happens when you come to Christ, when you receive your new identity. This, he gives us this ability to change and to transform everything. Okay, next verse. It says, well, this isn't working, so you got to help me. All right, here we go. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he, right? So he's asking this question, and he's saying, I don't get it. Do you see how he's tying in the natural with Jesus talking about the spiritual? Can you see the difference there? So Jesus is talking about the dynamics of the kingdom of God's existence, the whole realm of God, and Nicodemus can only see what Jesus is saying in relation to this world. This is the fallen condition. This is the condition that we're all in when we are living our lives in this world. We're tied in to, all we see is from an earthly perspective. But when we are born of God, God enables us to see things differently. Okay, I think you're with me on that. All right. Verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so there is this natural birth as well as a spirit birth. Notice Spirit is capitalized. The idea is it's the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit of God. It's born all back to the beginning, a renewed birth. Verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, and see the difference here? This is important. It says Spirit, capital S, is what? Spirit, small s. And that's because in the original language, there are two different words. One is talking about the Spirit of God that is eternal, and that which is of the Spirit of the realm of the Spirit, or Spirit in general, or even the Spirit that people have in themselves, the human Spirit. So when we are born of the Spirit of God, it takes us into the realm of the Spirit, is what he's saying. All right, so verse 7 goes on and he says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." So he's saying you must be born over, born from the beginning. We're going back to the beginning. This is where the life comes in. We're born of God. It's also translated born from above, right? Born of the heavenly realm. The word actually is both, can be translated born again or born above, born from above. The idea is that it's a renewed life. You're getting new life imparted to you. So now that's what Spirit does, the realm of the Spirit of God, is it creates a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, right? Remember the Beatitudes? It creates this hunger and this thirst. There's something that begins to take place in you. When you put a tea bag into water, it begins to fuse itself into the water. And the water in the tea, I guess the water becomes tea, right? So now they're inseparable. You can't go in and say, that's a water droplet, that's a tea droplet. No, they're fused together. And that's what God does when you're born of the Spirit. You are changed. Your whole life is changed because now you have something introduced into you that otherwise did not exist. It's not intellectual. It is a work of the Spirit. It's a totally different thing. The tea bag is not water. It's a different thing. But when they come together, they are fused together, and the water still has the attributes of water, but it also has the attributes of the tea leaves that are in the bag. That's a picture of life in Christ. You and I are born in these bodies. This is the flesh, but when the Spirit of God is infused into us, we take on a different flavor. We have different characteristics. Now our desires are different, though our ways are different. Everything about us is different. The way our boiling point changes. So now we don't get overheated at low levels. It takes more heat to boil us over. In fact, it ought to take us a lot more heat to boil over. And so it changes the characteristics. You follow me? You understand? So what God is trying to help us to understand is that you're not the same when you're born of God, when you're born of the Spirit. This is what makes you citizens of the holy city. And when we come together, there is power in that Spirit that God has imparted to us. There's power in it. And so the power that is at work in God is now working in us, but it's fused together with our flesh, right? But our flesh is the problem, right? It's part of the problem because our bodies will feel certain ways. When we hear, think about hearing is just sound that comes in based on what somebody said, but sound carries spirit. There's spirit in the sound. there is spirit. That's why when God would speak, it would sound like thunder and lightning. There is power in sound. And when the sound comes into you, it causes your mind to process information, and based on your personal form of the flesh, how you were trained, how you were raised up, what your life experiences were and are, or what kind of family you come from, and how your parents trained you, and how you learned how to respond to your family situations and the people in your life, how we learned how to identify and all those things, that will determine the response that comes out of us. So the sound will trigger a process that causes us to respond in some way that is based on whatever is in us that we've accumulated over the years. And that's why people have different personalities, because it's their way of dealing with their life experience and how they've responded to that. Based on that personality or that identity that they've taken on for themselves, they are now adapting to the world based on that. And this is why God says, old things are passed away. Behold, everything is new. You have a new identity in Christ. You have a new name. Now the definition of who you are has been changed. Now you're child of God, not just child of so-and-so, whoever's family you were born into, and whatever the history of that is. So that whole generational experience is being passed on to you. You have the ability to break the chain of the flesh. And this is why these bodies cannot go into heaven. These bodies have to die. They have to die in the earth because they carry too much of the fall. There's no getting it out. It's the tea bag that has been put in the water, and the water already has minerals in it. Isn't that right? Water has minerals in it. There's stuff in water. It's not just water, it's water plus stuff that's in there. And, you know, I know we buy bottled water and all the stuff to try to get all the stuff out, but there's no really getting all the stuff out. There's still stuff in there. And that's the same thing. God is looking at our flesh the same way. And he's saying, look, I can't purify this, but only to a certain extent. And so when we begin to align ourselves to the word of God, we make a conscious decision because of the desire of the spirit that's working in us. It causes us to filter ourselves by the word of God. God says, I can't make you filter yourself. I can't make you buy the Breda filter and put it on your faucet and use it. I can only tell you to go do it. You need to go get one, and you need to apply it in your life. And if Christ is in you, it will be what you will want to do. And what God does is he gives us the desire. And it's the desire of the Spirit of God that enables us to accomplish the will of God, because we persevere in righteousness. Are you with me? I didn't lose you, did I? I know. Okay, great. So the next passage here says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see. Right here it is again. See, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God. If you can't see it, you can't receive it. You can't achieve it. You can't experience it. It's not going to be what your experience is going to be. It says, instead, the wrath of God will abide on you. This is the problem with many people who call themselves Christians. It's that they have not been born again. They just know all the information, but they have not had the experience. It's the experience that brings the desire that leads to the change that shows experience. It changes your experience, changes the definition of things, so that when we're in a situation, we're in a problem, our hunger, our desire is to experience reconciliation and the coming together. And we just want to be with the people of God. I could just be with the people of God all day. I don't, you know, some people, they can't. They don't like being around. They're hung up on the people part. But I am not hung up on the people part. Listen, there are some people, they just drive you crazy. We all know that, right? There's crazy people. You know, we have them among us, right? Don't be ashamed. They're our own crazy people, right? They belong to us. They're part of us. And it's okay. We can acknowledge, you know, you're crazy, praise the Lord. God bless you, crazy. Yep, you crazy. You know, hallelujah. You know, and we all have a part of crazy in us, right? It's not like we don't all have. There's crazy in all of us. All you got to do is push the right button, and you'll see crazy come out of people, right? So, you know, some people, it's a little more obvious, and, you know, and it's like, okay, you know, but then there are other people who, you know, it's a little more in there, and it takes a little more, you know, and maybe God is working it out and dealing with, but that's fine, but we all have it, right? We all have it, so we have to be able to look past that and see what God sees, which is the Spirit. That's why God says men looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The idea is that the heart represents the soul. And that's what the word really means when he's talking about the heart. And to the Israelites, when you see the word heart, it really relates the word soul. And so the idea is that God is looking at our soul, and our soul, if it has been redeemed or saved, has a hunger in it that comes from the Spirit of God that causes us to want to connect, because Spirit wants to connect with Spirit. It desires to connect with Spirit. There is no greater experience to the person who's been born of the Spirit of God than to be in the presence of God. We want the presence of God. We want the anointing. That's why we don't go to dead churches, because you go there and it's just like, because there's no life in there. There's no Spirit there. There's no essence there. And we need that connection. That's what we're hungry for. We're hungry for that dynamic of God where the power is. That's the part of God that renews, the part of God that heals, that sets free. All right, next verse. It says Luke 20, 46, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, and who devour widows' houses and for appearance's sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. What is the problem here? The scribes and the Pharisees, they're experts at the law of God, at the law of Moses. They know the scripture. They know the word of God. They've studied it and they know everything about it. The problem is they're not born of the Spirit. So all they have is the flesh and a human understanding and perception. So the problem is now they're just like every other human being. They're regular men who have power and authority. The only difference is they're using religious rules instead. And this is why the scribes and the Pharisees were really no different than the Romans, than the Caesars, than the governors. They were no different. The only difference between them and the Romans was that one was using Romans made up a law and the other one was using God's law. But God's law was not meant to be utilized that way. It was meant to be put in water so it could be turned to tea. But you got to heat up the water if you want good tea. And God has established things a certain way. And this is why Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees, he said, these guys got it all wrong. They have a human perspective on the things of God, and you're not actually going to get tea. You're just going to get dirty water. And that's what the problem is with the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at what else he says. He goes on, he says in Matthew 5:17-20, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. He says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Not one jot or a tittle, the King James says. He says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So this is where the holiness and the purity comes in. Holiness and purity is tied to how well you apply the word of God in your life. How well you are a doer of a word, of the word of God. How much you actually apply it. This is where the power is. This is where the essence of God really comes from. And the hunger and the thirst for righteousness and the things of God, all of that is derived from this thing. Next passage here, it says in Matthew 23, it says, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his people and said, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. And therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. So in other words, the tendency of people is, I'm gonna watch you and then I'm gonna do what you do. It doesn't matter what you say, I'm gonna watch what you do. Jesus said, if you do that with these guys, you're gonna make a big mistake. He said, because they're not doing the right thing. So don't do what they're doing. Listen to what they say, figure it out for yourself, and do it yourself, right? The idea of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't compare yourself to somebody else who may or may not be getting it right, but compare yourself to the authenticated word of God. Stay with what is right, what is true, and what you know is effective. Okay, next passage says, John 8, 43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Jesus is asking. It is because you cannot hear my word. What does he say? Hearing, it goes back to seeing. Hearing and seeing. The concept of having new birth in you. People don't get it. People don't understand it. You ever have a hard time trying to get your kids to do the right thing? It's because they don't see it. They don't get it. And we were the same way. But one day we had a revelation, right? You ever been to that place where all of a sudden you say, you know what, my father was right. You know what, my mother was right. You know what, I'm glad I listened and didn't just do what I was thinking I wanted to do. I'm glad I did what I'm supposed to do. And so we have revelations in life, and this is what brings about the change and the transformation. When you're born of God, God enables or he quickens you to have a revelation. All right, hallelujah. Verse 45 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So John 14 is really the place where we want to really hold on to. Let's go back to that. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So many people say, I love the Lord. Right? People say, I love God. Mm-mm. No, we'll know if you love God or not based on whether or not you keep his commandments. Because that's the way God is looking at it. God is saying, he says, many people call me Lord, Lord, but then they don't do the things that I say. Right? That's what the question Jesus asked. He said of the people, why do you call me Lord and then you don't do what I say? If I'm Lord, then you ought to do what I say. But if I'm not Lord, then you won't do what I'm saying. And since you're not doing what I'm saying, clearly I'm not Lord. So don't call me Lord because that's not really true for you. And this is what the problem is that we face as the people of God. Our identity is stuck in the world. We have a process and a thought, a way of thought that is contrary to the word of God. So therefore we don't do what the word of God says. But when we're born of the Spirit of God, he gives us a hunger for that, a thirst for that. And now it's our desire. It's our pursuit. We're now wanting. And when we don't do the right thing, immediately we know we messed up, right? Does anybody need to tell you when you did wrong? Most of us know. We know. You know, yeah, I'm sure there are some things that, you know, we could have done differently or we could have done better. But for the most part, when something is wrong, we know there's something that happens in us and we realize that something is wrong. Hallelujah. So if you love him, you'll keep his commandments and the Spirit will give you the desire. Okay. John, 1 John 3 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. This is what the love of God says, I'm going to make you, I'm going to treat you, I'm adopting you, because you're not, you are really fallen, right? You're really the devil's kid, right? But because I'm adopting you, I'm going to give you my spirit so that you have a new desire, a new nature, a new hunger and thirst for righteousness, and therefore your identity will change. And because your identity has changed, you will no longer see yourself as Satan's kid. You will now see yourself as God's kid, and then you will love me and begin to do what I ask you to do rather than do what Satan has compelled you to do or would want you to do by your old nature. And so now you will begin to experience the love of God. Whew. Hallelujah. This is what is happening for us. This is what God is doing for us. Our identity has changed. The definition of who we are has changed. And we have been infused with the Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead. And so now we are new creations in Christ. That's why God says you're a new creature. You're a new creature. Hallelujah. We are new creatures, new creations. God has done something new in us. And so for this reason, he says, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now do you see why the world doesn't understand why church people must come together, why we must unite, why we must abide? Because it's who we are. We are not just individuals. We are a part of a whole. We are the bread. We are that which has been broken off of the loaf. And we are desiring and hungry to be the whole, to come together for the whole, because that is where our identity is. Verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we see him just as he is. We are like him because we're of him. We're part of him. We're united in him. The Spirit of God is upon us. All right, next one. It says, I will ask the Father, verse 16 of John 14, and he will give you another helper that he might be with you just for a little while, just while you live on earth. No, forever. The Holy Spirit is in us. It stays forever. We are portioned with God. We are with God. We are of God. We are one with him. He is one with us. And it's eternal because God never dies. He never goes away. And we will always have him. That's why that stirring feeling that you have, that anointed atmosphere that you long for, that we enjoy to abide in, that's only going to increase. And God is only going to be glorified all the more. And it's going to continue forever. It is never going away. Verse 17, hallelujah. He says, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not what? See him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Remember, this is before Pentecost. Before Pentecost, he is saying he is with you. Then after Pentecost, he is in you. He abides in us. Saints of God, you and I, we have something here that is awesome and powerful of God. Hallelujah. The next passage it says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery or bondage leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We are the children of God. We have been adopted. We have legal license. We have legal authority. We have authenticated identification as the love of God that demonstrates we are the children of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so finally, and John says in 3:2-3, this man Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Hallelujah. God is with you, saints of God. God has not left you or forsaken you. And even as Jesus said, he says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Saints of God, you must be born again. I pray that you are born again, not just religious, not just going through the motions, but you have a genuine rebirth and you have the proof of citizenship. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I am. Survive, but you are the people of God. You are the new creation of Christ. You are the one who God has molded and shaped, and he's taken a portion of himself and placed it in you so that life can be imparted to you, power can be imparted to you, so that you can resist the world and make a stand for the sake of the kingdom of God. This is where the power of God is. This is where the anointing of God is, that the Spirit of God may be manifested in our lives. You are awesome in God. You are his child. You have been born of the Spirit, born from above, born anew, back from the beginning to what Adam originally had, God has restored to his people. And so join me as we pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And we ask, oh God, that you would be lifted up and exalted, that you would be glorified and magnified as we live our lives each day, that we would have an increase in hunger and thirst for righteousness, that the will of God would be accomplished among us, that the ways of God would be accomplished, and the Spirit of the Lord would be magnified. In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you, oh God, for all that you're doing in the midst of us. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God.